Remember, you heard that old story, preaching said, "Behold, I come quickly." Stumble down them steps, that's the way it's going to be. Behold, I'm coming quickly, right? I'm going to ask you to pray for me also. I heard somebody say one time, never forgot it since then, and it's so true, that a mother can take care of 10 children, and 10 children can't take care of one mother. Boy, I'm telling you, that is the truth. Boy, it is. It's hard. It's really, really hard. And so anyhow, pray for me and God's graces, and it'll be what it'll be, amen? And, and I apologize. I know the other night I was trying to think of a gift card. And no matter what, I couldn't think of it. Brother Burt finally said it, but I could not think of a gift card. And sometimes I can look at Brother Ron, and I couldn't tell you his name. I mean, you know, that might be tomorrow. I had a stroke when I was about 20 years ago. I was in the hospital. I had a kidney stone. I didn't know it at the time. But it was just like somebody walked up behind me and stuck a knife in my back. And I literally held my breath until I'd pass out. And I woke up in the hospital, and a doctor saying, "Breathe." And I just... I'm like, no. And I remember when I was a kid, I used to try to hold my breath, make yourself pass out. You ever tried that? I know you have. You say you hadn't, but you know you had. And I never could do it. I had no trouble whatsoever. That doctor just kept saying, "Breathe." Every time I wake up, he'd say, "Breathe." And I kept saying, "No." And so he kept giving me morphine. And I didn't know, and he didn't know, but I'm allergic to morphine. And he had given me the maximum dosage that you can give to an adult. I was sick for 6 months. I had a stroke that night, later on that night. And since then, names and being able to think of certain things, is sometimes it just will not come to me. And it seems to me that as I get older, it gets worse. So I guess that just comes along with the territory, amen? So, but anyhow, be in prayer. I need your prayers there. Well, you can open your Bibles to, go ahead and go to Revelations. I know you're going to say, "Well, we was in Revelations a few weeks back when you taught." Yes, I was. And we might be in Revelations the next time I teach, if the pastor lets me teach again. Amen. Revelations, go to Revelations chapter 3. And we'll get started there in a few moments. And on a lot of my visits, And this shouldn't be, but I found it to be so, even amongst ourselves, that somebody can be in a hospital, very, very sick, don't know for sure whether or not they're going to live or die, and I can ask them, because I'm going to ask you, if you're sick in the hospital and I visit you, I'm going to ask you, if you die today, would you go to heaven? People say that's not the right thing to ask somebody when they're in a hospital. It might not be, but I'm going to ask you anyways. You know, I mean, I would rather have you be mad at me for asking you that than for you to split hell wide open. I mean, that's just the way I see it, you know. I mean, God didn't call me into the ministry until I was 47, so I got all this meanness built up in me. I got to get rid of it some way, right? But I ask people all the time, and so many times I hear this, "I hope so. I hope so." And that's just not what we're wanting to hear. Especially out of somebody that's, you know, in our church, you know, and I mean, this is the cream of the crop the way I see it. And I expect it more outside, but it's becoming more and more prevalent. I mean, used to, very rarely would you hear that from a church member. But I hear this more and more all the time. And I went to a funeral Monday way over in Cape Canaveral. Catherine Kuiper had passed, and we took her over there to bury her over there. And a lot of you, most of you, majority of you probably don't know Catherine, but she was born with some disabilities. She could not read, and she was about my age. I think she may be a year older than I am. And but right before she died, the morning that she died, she was sitting with her mother. Her mother said she had looked at her and just told her. She said, "Don't worry about me." This is just right out of the clear blue. Says, "Don't worry about me, Mama. God knows what he's doing." Amen. She said she got up, went to the restroom, She came back and got into the kitchen area and fell over dead right there. Well, what really touched me about that was she's simple-minded. She couldn't read. She loved the Lord. She was saved. She couldn't read, but she listened to tapes and she'd listen to the radio and always trying to get more and more of the gospel. But somebody that's simple-minded can grab a hold to the gospel truth. Amen. And just cling to it. You know, it's kind of frustrating when you look at what we call normal people who's educated. And I mean, we're supposedly normal, and we just can't get a hold to it. Just can't grab that. I mean, it's something that's so simple. And that's just it. It is simple. God made it simple enough for a child to understand it. It's only when we, as individuals, we, man, trying to input our side of something is what we get in trouble. But it's just as simple as it's always been. You're born again, you're going to heaven, and there's no ands, ifs, and buts. The Bible says in Romans 10, what does it say? We believe with the heart, and then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And that's eternal life. It's not life until we sin again. Amen. It's not life for 2 weeks. It's eternal life. It doesn't matter if it's 20 years. And so what I want to look at tonight, we're going to look at it a different way. I mean, we can go down Romans Road and we can go through the salvation. I'm going to look at it a different way tonight. I want to try to get some of you minds to grab a hold to what God has really got. Because it's so simple. So maybe we'll try to make it complicated. We can untangle it and maybe it'll look simple to us. You know, maybe it don't make sense to you. It didn't make sense to me either. But God revealed it, showed me. This is what he laid on my heart. So this is what we're going to do. So we're going to go to... We're going to go to Revelations. I think we said Revelation chapter 3, didn't we? Let me move my notepaper here because I'll get myself all messed up. Let me find it here. My heart beating 400 beats a minute feels like right now. And that's not because I'm nervous. I should be looking out here at this crowd. But it's I have the same thing Sister Sonia's got. And sometimes it jumps into high gear and overdrive, and it'll beat 160 beats a minute and just keeps you all messed up. Okay, in chapter 3, look at verse 13. We're just going to read through this, and then we'll come back and talk about it. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen. The faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich with white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten and zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have also overcome and been set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, with that being said, I read through that, and then I was asking myself, because it was, as a young kid, I got saved when I was 12 years old. And that is what we've known as the Philadelphian church age. So what I was asking myself was, how did we go from God's favorite church, being the Philadelphian church age, how did we go from there to what we just read here, the Laodicean church? Now, you remember, I was 12 years old when I got saved. I know I'm old, but I'm only 61, so it's not that many years. But we went from being the cream of the crop to making God sick on his stomach. Right, right. So I asked myself, how could we possibly go from here to here so quickly? I mean, have you ever even considered that? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, when I thought about that, it bothered me. So I said, I want to find out. I want to find out how that happened. And what I found was, if you look at go back to verse 17, because this is our answer right here. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's our answer right there. You know, the Philadelphian church age, God blessed us as Christians so mightily. Now, I want you to think about something. It's kind of hard for God. I mean, God can do anything. But if he's going to bless me where I live in my world, and he's going to bless you where you live, us being Christians, and we're scattered abroad all over the United States. Let's just focus on the United States today. We're scattered all over the United States. In order for God to bless me, he has to bless somebody else in the process. In order for all of us to have a place to work and to earn the things that we've earned and build the homes that we build, God has blessed society. Right. And those blessings, we have taken those blessings and we've turned them into curses. That's the God's honest truth. Think about it. Our prayer life is suffering because we have so much. Right. Yeah. See, I remember when I was a little boy, my grandmother and grandfather had very little. They were coming out of a depression in their days, and they had never, ever really recovered. And plus, they raised 16 children. And he basically had a little farm, and he fed his children on that farm. But, you know, they were happy people. They were still happy people. But today we've got so much, and God has given us so much. Now, back then, they would pray for everything they needed. You know, they'd pray daily for rain. When you plant crops, if you don't get rain, they don't grow. Right. So they would spend time in their prayer closets asking God for rain. They would spend time in their prayer closets asking food. You understand, if there didn't rain, they couldn't grow corn. They couldn't even feed the hog. If you can't feed the hog, you don't butcher a hog. You don't feed the children. It was at a time when a nickel was a nickel. It's not like it is today. You couldn't just run out to the corner store and buy what you want. And if they had a corner store, you didn't have the dollar. That's the way times were. People were prayer warriors back then. And they would ask God for everything that they needed. It didn't matter what it was. It didn't matter whether it was a pair of shoes for the baby or whether it was a biscuit to put on the table. Today, people don't even ask blessing over their food when they eat their meal. They don't even give thanks for what God has given them. So that's how we have slowly, we continue to drift left. And we're all guilty of it. I catch myself sometimes. Now, we always bless our food. But I catch myself sometimes in the little things that I'm used to getting on my own. And by the way, there's really no such thing, because I can't get it on my own without God's giving me the ability to get it. But sometimes we forget that. And we're not asking God for those little things like we used to. It doesn't matter today. Does it really matter whether it's a pair of shoes or a biscuit? We should be asking God, and you should be thanking God for what he has given us. But our church is continuously drifting left, constantly. And I know, we say, well, we're not a Laodicean church. And you're right, we're not. But we're drifting. Amen. We're drifting. And we don't want to admit that. We don't even want to hear that. But if you got a smartphone in your pocket, you're drifting. I'm telling you like it is. That is the most wicked thing that's ever been created. Folks, let me explain something to you. I have a smartphone. It's smarter than I am. That's why I have it. It makes it easy for me to access something that I need. I can look up something or access something in a matter of moments compared to 2 hours research. So I enjoy that just like you do. Right. But that's the extent of it with me. That's where I stop. That's where I draw the line. That's where I stop. Other than that, it's the telephone, and I would like to throw it away, honestly. I hate it. But people today are living in that little smart box. That's their life. Honest to God, they ought to pass a bumper law. I'll explain that to you. Dr. Carter knows what that is. But I'm going to explain that to you. If you're in my way, I should be able to put the bumper to you. Amen. I should be able to move you. Amen. You know, I'm so sick of you stop at a red light. 37 cars, three of them make it through the light when it turns green. They're all sitting there texting. You know, it ought to be a $10,000 fine. I'm serious. I'll vote for it. And it ought to be a camera at every intersection looking in your car to see if you're texting. $10,000 fine. That'll put a stop to it. You can't even drive. People. And honestly, what do you really have to say? Do you have that much to say? I don't care where you go. You can't go from point A to point B without being held up with these people either on the phone or texting. And worse than anything, they're riding down the road, driving with a knee and texting. I'm like, what is wrong? Amen. But that's where society is. Do you think that, does that take you from God? Right. Let me ask you this. Do you spend as much of your time talking to God as you do that smart box? Right. Think about that. Because if you're spending more time with that smart box than you are with God, you're in the wrong. Amen. That is why the church is continuously drifting to the left. And children, I'm sorry, but you ought not have one. Your mom and daddy ought not give you a phone. There is no excuse in the world for you to have a telephone. You get mad at me if you want. I really don't care. Think about this. I never had a phone when I went to school. And I survived it. I sure did. I had a phone when I went to college, but I didn't carry it. I didn't want anybody calling me and bugging me. Folks, you don't have to have a phone for every little bitty thing. You come to school here, the office has a telephone. Did you know that? I'm serious. They have a phone in the office. If there is an emergency, go to the office and make a phone call. You say, yeah, but there might be a shooter. Well, there might be. We're going to take our chances. Amen? Folks, we got to stop making excuses for our children and giving them these things that they do not need. They are today in the public schools. I don't know. I don't think they are here. I hope they're not here. In the public schools, they are handing out iPads. Is that what they call them? iPads. Every child gets an iPad. And it is linked to the internet 24/7, and it's free. And it's wide open. It's not. They haven't blocked anything. So they can go on there and pick up porn or anything else they want to pick up. Now think about that. They're giving this to our children. We're talking about third, fourth grade. I don't know if it goes to first and second, but I know it goes from third up.
Amen.
Our church, that is how we have gotten from point A to point B. And it just blows my mind when I sit down and I think about it. And then I look at things in my life. I'm like, man, I'm guilty too. I'm just as guilty as you. We're all guilty. Amen. Little things. Folks, the little things mean a lot. We always want to focus on one certain thing. But it's not just one certain thing. All of these things, they remove us and push us away from our God. And people who's sick, we just read a prayer list, we try to pray for these people. How many of these people do you pray for?
Right.
Let me ask you this. If your wife or your husband had a stroke tonight, would your prayer life change a little bit?
Amen.
I bet it would.
Yeah.
Or how about this family who just lost a child? Can you imagine that? How horrible that is to a family. Their prayer lives probably changed a little bit tonight.
Amen. Amen.
Folks, there's just so many things that we overlook every day. We don't stop and say, well, how? How do we get here? Now, I'm just like you. I like to point the finger at the Democrats, amen. Nancy Pelosi and a few others, our president up there. I mean, we can point fingers at them. But in reality, it started long before they got there. You know, this is an ongoing thing. Now, as I was riding to Cape Canaveral over there, I did pick up something on the radio, and it was in and out, so I only get little bits and pieces. So I can't even tell you all of it, but I do know it was a woman, and I don't know who it was. But the government, a tennis player, had flown in here to play tennis. I don't know if it was Wimbledon, I don't know what it is, but a tennis match. And they wanted them not to stay, wanted them to leave because they hadn't had a shot.
Right.
Vaccine for COVID. And so a news reporter was questioning whoever this was about why are we letting people cross the border, walk into America unvaccinated by the thousands or hundreds of thousands, but we can't allow one tennis player to stay and play tennis. And her reply was, oh, that's not the way it is. They don't just walk across the border. Yes, they do. I mean, they live in fantasy land. This is our government, people. This is what it's from. Folks, it's up to us as the church, that God's people right here. The way, if we back up to our parents and grandparents, it's the way their children have been raised and brought up. Everything that we're looking at today is because of what happened and the way we were raised back then. I know I wasn't raised and taught properly. I mean, I had a good mom and daddy. I love them to death, and they love me. And they weren't, you know, they didn't abuse me or mistreat me or anything. But they didn't bring me up in God's house. I was saved at 12 years old because of a neighbor. And I don't even know how long he'd been in church. But I'll never forget him, Joe Smith. Looked a lot like Brother Martin over there. I was 12 years old, and he took me one summer, and he took me under his arm, and he talked to me and talked to me and talked to me and just befriended me. Never mentioned Jesus, never mentioned the church. He just befriended me. Like Brother Bracellus always says, just love him. That's what he did. And then finally one day he invited me to church. Well, if you knew my dad at that time, you probably wouldn't have asked me to go to church. But he asked me. And my dad said I could go. And I went 2 weeks. The second week I went, I got saved. The third week I went to get baptized, my daddy got saved.
Amen.
Folks, you know, and after that I was raised in a Christian home. My father went from being the brawler that I told you he was. He all that stopped. We had a big fancy bar downstairs in the basement. I wasn't old enough to drink, so it wasn't me, okay? He was down there. I bet he poured out 10,000 dollars worth of liquor. Poured it down the sink. And praised God every time he poured another bottle. He said, "Thank you, Jesus." Shortly after that, he was driving a bus, running a bus ministry. And he run that for years. So, you know, things change, folks, but it all starts with us being who we're supposed to be. And because Joe Smith was who he was supposed to be, sharing with me, just befriending me, not even mentioning church, just befriending me and getting me to church and let God do the rest. That's what he did. And that's where we need to be. Now turn back to the book of James. If I can find it. I don't have it marked either. And I think somebody took it out of my book. I want to go to chapter 2. If I can find it. Somebody's going to have to bring it up here to me. I thought I had it marked, but I don't. There it is. Such small book, pages stick together. Okay, chapter 2. Now, when we get into chapter 2, first of all, James, I guess most of you know that he was brother of Jesus. And James wasn't even a believer until after Christ was crucified. You know, I find it interesting that James is writing the first epistle to the Jews. And he wasn't even a believer until after the crucifixion. And then Paul was writing to the Gentiles, and he persecuted the church. You know, so, and he's writing the first epistles to the Gentiles. So I thought that was pretty fascinating. But anyway, James was writing, and his concerns was the purity of the doctrinal purity of the church. You know, at this time, the church was beginning to grow, and just like America, America's a melting pot. Well, the church is the same way, and we deal with some of the same issues today. As people come and get saved and they join the church and come in, we got to remember if somebody's 40 years old or 20 or 50, they bring luggage with them. Amen. You know, just because you get saved, that doesn't erase your background. Amen. And what we have to remember is that, I mean, I had no background at 12 years old. I mean, I didn't have any church background. But a lot of times, if you're bringing in people who was, maybe they were Buddhist or Muslims or Catholics or whatever the case may be, and maybe they were just Presbyterians, I don't know. But whatever it was, they was bringing in their point of views to the church. And even like here, you get saved, you're in a Baptist church, you're trying to live and do the things that you're being taught here, but you still have the luggage that you're bringing with you. And it will slowly try to creep into the church. And that's exactly what was happening. As the church was being scattered abroad, and it was starting little churches all over the place, and as they were, they weren't all sticking to the same doctrine. So that's why James is writing this at the time. He is trying to keep the purity of the church. So let's cut him a little bit of slack when we read through this, because the first thing a lot of people are going to say is, well, we're teaching work salvation. And that's not true. We're not teaching work salvation. It's going to look that way, but that's not what's happening. So let's go to chapter 2. And I believe we're going, let me get my notes here. I don't want to get messed up. I'll get off track and I'll be somewhere I'm not supposed to be. Let's go to 14, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? That's a good question. Can faith save you? Well, let's think about it like this. There's all different kinds of faith. Now, let's think of an atheist. An atheist has faith. He doesn't have faith in our God, but he has some type of faith. He has faith that there is no God. Amen. He still has a faith. Or a Buddhist, they have faith. They're not going to heaven, but they have faith. Or a Muslim, or a Hindu. And look at verse 19. It says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believeth and trembleth." But he's not going to heaven. He believes that there's one God. Sure, he believes. But he's not going to heaven. Well, how is our faith? Where is our faith at? You know, and that's what James is talking about. Can faith save him? So folks, think about that. Can your faith save you? In James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Folks, we have faith, but are we doers? Hebrews 11. If you go to Hebrews 11, we see all the things there that is talking about faith. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Turn to Hebrews 11. It says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, but evidence of things not seen. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear." And look at verse 4. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of the gifts." Verse 5. "By faith Enos was translated." Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. In verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen, yet removed. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into the place which he had suffered. In verse 9, by faith, he sojourned in the land. In verse 11, through faith. And then we go down to verse 13. All these died in faith. Everything here is faith, 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 faith. Everything's faith. But will faith save you? Folks, every one of these people that we were looking at just then, just like Abraham. Abraham's faith, he had faith in God, but he acted upon that faith. And it's the same way with us. Faith, what James was trying to tell us, James is not saying that faith doesn't save you, and he's not trying to say that we're saved by works. Look at, let's go back to verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warned and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which were needful. What's he saying there? Folks, if they come to you and you don't give them what they need, then what have you done? You haven't acted upon your faith. You're not acted upon the things of Christ. So who profited from that? Nobody. They didn't profit. They didn't get anything. You didn't give anything. You didn't participate in the things that you're supposed to be. In verse 17, even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. So by itself, faith is dead. In verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you faith. I will show thee my faith by my works. Amen. You understand what James is telling us right here? Is that our faith is dead without works. In other words, if I'm truly saved, if I'm born again, Christ takes up residence inside of me. He lives with me. With that being said, then I should be acting out, showing my faith by my works. Amen. So if there's no works whatsoever and there's no evidence of works, are you saved? That's what James is trying to say. He's not talking about work salvation. But what he is saying is, because I am saved, I have works. Right. Folks, it's hard. How can you live a life? You say you're born again, and there's absolutely zero evidence of Christ. That's hard. Amen. That's the same thing as saying there's no light in me. And that's impossible. When God moved in and he takes up residence in you, he lives there. He is here, and there's nothing void about God. And if he is in me, there's going to be some evidence of Christ in my life. Now, I understand, you know, everybody's not 20 years old and can't go out and work bus routes, and I understand all that. But if we can't do, we can pray. We can attend church. You know, just coming to church and being here is participating in what God wants us to do. Just showing up. You know, the preacher don't have anybody to preach to. There's no sense in him being here, is it? You know, we all participate in different ways. But if we're not acting upon our faith, do we have faith? Those who say, when I ask them, if you die today, would you go to heaven? And they say, I hope so. Where's your faith? Is your faith like the atheist? Is your faith like the Buddhist or the Muslim? Or is your faith real? And what I'm saying to you today is that you need to look inside and search yourself. Is your faith real? Is it real? Do you honestly have God inside? Because if God is living in you, there's going to be evidence of God on the outside. Amen. When you go back through Hebrews, everything in Hebrews points to God. You see evidence of God in everybody's life there. How about Noah building the ark? Did you see faith there? Amen. Abraham offered up Isaac. Did you see faith there? Amen. I mean, have you consider yourself offering up your son for a sacrifice? Takes a lot of faith. Amen. But the works proved the faith. The works made the faith perfect. The works showed that the faith is real. It's inside here. It's in me. It's real. It's true. And without the works, faith is dead. That's what James was saying. He's not trying to say, hey, look, you got to have works to have salvation. He's not saying work salvation. So let's not be confused about that. Folks, I just want you to know, and I want you to understand, that salvation is simple, is easy. It's easy to get. Romans 10, as I say it again, you believe with the heart, and then with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. It's just that simple. We don't have to make it complicated. We don't have to understand everything. We don't have to understand everything about works and everything about faith. But if it's real to you, when my daddy got saved, I saw the evidence of his faith. When he went home and poured out that which was most important to him at that time, poured it down the sink, gave up all the ways of his life. By the way, he smoked at that time too. He quit right there. He quit cold turkey. He just quit. When he got saved, he got saved. Amen. Christ moved inside and it was real to him. And he grabbed a hold to that faith and his works showed his faith. And all I'm saying is today, I don't want you to leave here. I don't want you to be in the hospital tomorrow and wondering, is my faith real? Get it right. Amen. Get it settled. Know for a fact that when you leave here tonight, that if you die tomorrow, that you'd be going to heaven. We don't want to be like the atheists and the Muslims and the Buddhists. Now, they all have faith, but they're not going to heaven. The devils have faith, but they're not going to heaven. Folks, it's got to be real to us. It's got to mean something to us. We got to act upon it. And today, I mean, you look at everything that's going on in society, I'm not too sure just how much longer we're going to be here. You might not get sick. You might not go to the hospital, but that trumpet might sound. Amen. And if the trumpet sounds, where are you going to be? Are you going or are you going to be left behind? Is your faith real today? Look at your faith, just like we looked at the church, the Laodicean church and the Philadelphian church. Where are we at? In the Laodicean church, God's knocking on the door, trying to get in. He's been thrown out. Well, there's a lot of us that still has him thrown out of our lives. We've never invited God in. We've never asked him to come in and save us. We don't have a personal relationship with our Lord. And that's where we need to be today. You stand to your feet. We're going to bow. We're going to pray. We're going to play a little bit of music. We're going to give a short invitation. And folks, if you're not 100% sure of where you'll go if you die tonight, won't you come down and get it right? People's not going to laugh at you. Think about it. You say, well, they might laugh at me. Okay, let's just say, what if they did? Would you want to be laughed into hell? Because that's what it amounts to. You need to just get rid of that pride and come on down. Everybody in this room, either going to heaven or hell, there's no in between. Everybody's got the same thing to face. Father, we give you the invitation. Pray that you have your will and way. In Christ's name, amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will.